And never once have I taken note of Valentine's Day. And I thought, should I just one time? Well, in a way. My sermon I call Just Love. And I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So you can call it a Valentine's Day sermon, but you will know that 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter of the Bible. So I want to start. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. This is, by the way, the Christian Standard Bible. Somebody gave me one of these a couple months ago. I'm getting used to it. But that's the version. If I speak human or angelic tongues, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Is that because you're able to do this? Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put aside childish things. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. Now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. May God be pleased to bless the reading and the preaching of this His most holy and infallible word. Brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray now for the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus by your Spirit to rest upon every mind in this place in order that their perception of what I say will be heard as you intend. There'll be no misinterpretation. Cleanse my tongue that I will be your transparent instrument to say everything that needs to be said, nothing that doesn't need to be said. Help me to be very, very clear, very, very simple. And I ask that you apply this word by your Spirit in such a way that lives will be changed, never to be the same again. And may this word bring you great honor and glory. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, you may know that in the ancient Greek world, there were three words that translate into English, love. And the question is, what Greek word do you suppose was used when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13? Now, the three Greek words are, there's eros, that is physical love. If you go to London, to Piccadilly Circus, you'll see the Eros statue right in the middle, and everybody knows about it. It's, you could call it sensual love, you could call it sexual love. It's the love that actually motivates a man and a woman to want to get married. Martin Luther said that God uses sex to drive a man to marriage, ambition to drive a man to service, fear to drive a man to faith. Now, when it comes to the eros love that want to make a woman and a man be married, the big thing that is forgotten, the eros love that motivates you to get married is not the love that will sustain it. And this is the mistake that is made, seldom ever mentioned. And that is how there's a different kind of love that must not replace but parallel physical love. One famous movie star died a few years ago, has had seven husbands. Keep looking for the one that will satisfy her, because the idea of a different kind of love is not even thought about by most, and it's not even thought about it on Valentine's Day. So there's eros love. It's a gift of God. Sex was not born in Hollywood, but at the throne of grace. But there's another kind of love, this philia love. We get the city Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, because philia love is brotherly love. It's the love that a parent has for a child has for a pet, brother and sister. And this is a very important aspect of love. But that is not the kind of love that must parallel eros love. There's a third kind of love, and that's agape love. And it is, in the Bible, always referred to as unselfish love. It is the love that motivated God to send his Son into the world. It's the word used in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting love. It's the love of God. In 1 John 4:18, it is called perfect love that casts out fear. And that is agape love. It is the love that is used in the chapter that I've read, 1 Corinthians 13. And so I have a message tonight that I think is relevant for everybody here, anybody here. For example, if you are a widow or a widower, this message is for you. If you're divorced, this message is for you. If you are single, this message is for you. And if you are married, this message is for you. And it is possible that anyone who is married tonight, you need this more than anybody. Because the thing that is overlooked is that at some stage, for a marriage to come together and for a marriage to last, agape love doesn't replace eros, but comes alongside. And this should be shouted from the housetops at every wedding. Now, I want us to see three things about 1 Corinthians 13. And the first is how Paul brings this in, this letter, to the church at Corinth. You should know the context of it, because 1 Corinthians 12 is the chapter that deals with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, Paul's teaching of the gifts. For example, back in chapter 12, he put it like this. He gave the various gifts of the Spirit. There's the message of wisdom, the word of knowledge. There's the gift of faith. There's the gift of healing, performing miracles, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, different kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. I want you to know I believe in all the gifts of the Spirit, and at some time over my 87 years, I've experienced them all. But there's something that needs to be said, and that is how in the church today, it seems to me, you've got those who want to make a big deal over the gifts, but then there are also those who want to make a big deal over the fruits. And I want to talk about that for a moment. Now, Paul's teaching of the gifts of the Spirit, it's this, that we need all these gifts, and it's the same Holy Spirit that also produces the fruits. I take the view, you may have heard this, maybe you haven't. It is my view that there has been a silent divorce in the church, speaking generally, between the Word and the Spirit. What do I mean? Well, it seems to me that you have Word churches and you've got Spirit churches. In a divorce, sometimes the children stay with the mother, sometimes the children stay with the father. Well, in this divorce, you have those that are on the Word side and those that are on the Spirit side. You say, well, what is the difference? Well, take those who are into the Word, and that's the thing that matters more than anything. Their message is that the honor of God's name will not be restored until we get back to the Word, back to the Bible. Jude verse 3, earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. We need to know our doctrine. Get back to Reformation teaching, justification by faith, assurance of salvation, sovereignty of God. And until we get back to this teaching, the honor of God's name will not be restored. That's their message. What's wrong with that message? Nothing. It's exactly right. It's what I believe. But then there are the Spirit churches. The emphasis is this. We need to get back to the book of Acts, where there were signs, wonders, miracles, gifts of the Spirit in operation that I've just read about. You get into Peter's shadow, you're healed. When they had a prayer meeting, the place was shaken. Lied to the Holy Spirit, struck dead right on the spot. Until we have that kind of power, the honor of God's name will not be restored. What's wrong with that emphasis? Nothing. It's exactly right. It's what I believe. But here is the way I have come to see it. I'm an old man. I've preached all over the world. And almost wherever I go, the emphasis is one or the other. You can tell if it's a word church. You can tell if it's a spirit church. And there's nothing particularly wrong with what is being preached. But I take the view, until the Word and the Spirit come together, revival will tarry, and we'll keep praying and keep praying. Here's the problem, it seems to me, that Word people don't listen to Spirit people. Spirit people don't listen to Word Spirit. There are exceptions. Of course there are exceptions. And I wish there were more. But the thing is, until we get to the place that we stop pointing the finger at one another and start keeping a record of wrongs and seeing the obvious and then backing down and not giving in, and we just don't want to learn from one another, we get defensive and we become partisan, almost like in politics. And the result is the honor of God's name is not restored. And the church is getting in worse and worse shape. It seems to me that with every month or two, things actually get worse. And you say, well, it can't get worse, but it does. And the things that are now allowed and accepted, we would have thought at one time would be unthinkable. Well, it's my prayer that the day will come that the Holy Spirit will come in such power that you go to a church that is known to be word-centered, there's power there, and you see what you've wanted to see for years, that they come together. In my opinion, until the Word and Spirit come together, it will be the simultaneous combination of the Word and the Spirit that will bring about spontaneous combustion. And that is when there will be a sense of God, and you can feel the presence of God. You can see it work. You can see power. And once again, the honor of God's name will be restored. And may God hasten the day. Now, some years ago, I had the privilege of meeting Corrie ten Boom. I don't know if you know that name. She was a Dutch lady, and her family preserved Jews in World War II, and they risked their lives, and she became a legend in her own time. I never thought I'd get to meet her, but I did. I got to meet her and spent an hour with her in her home. And I couldn't help but ask her a question, a cheeky question. But this was back in the 70s when the charismatic movement was just getting to be known. And I said, Corrie, can I ask you a question? Are you a charismatic? And her reply, yes, 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. But don't forget 1 Corinthians 13. And that said it all to me. And this is the reason that I wanted to speak, it's part of the reason, on 1 Corinthians 13. You see, 1 Corinthians 13, the emphasis is the fruit of the Spirit. And this is what will make a difference according to Paul. He is actually saying that you can have all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You can have them all and not have love. You would think, well, if you got all the gifts of the Spirit, surely you would have love. No, Paul said it's possible to have all the gifts and not have love. And the thing is, it's the love that's going to impress the world. We sometimes think if we have all the gifts, they're going to come to see what we've got. That's partly true. But it's been my heart's desire in my old age to stress that we need one and both as much as the other. And this means that we are not only going to have the gifts. You see, I think some people make the mistake in thinking if you've got the gifts, that's everything. Here's the thing. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. As the King James Version put it, without repentance. What does that mean? That means that God gives them to you sovereignly, apart from whether you are repenting and living a holy life. Did you know that King Saul, in the Old Testament, had the gift of prophecy? And when they heard him prophesy, the people were staggered. They said, "This is amazing. Is King Saul among the prophets?" And on his way to kill David, listen to this, on his way to kill David, he prophesied. You think, hold it, how could this happen? How could a person want to kill somebody and prophesy? You tell me. But it happened. And it goes to show that the gifts can be present without love. And that's why the Apostle Paul would say, if I have the tongues of angels but don't have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clinging cymbal. And it will be the love that they see in you. You see, many of us who are word-centered, like me, that's me, we think our doctrine is going to convince everybody. But have you ever heard the poem, "'Twas not the truth you taught to you so clear, but to me so dim. But when you came to me, you brought with me a sense of him. Yes, from your eyes he beckoned me. From your heart his love was shed. And I lost sight of you and saw the Christ instead." This is the need of the hour. I want now to talk to you about the character of agape love. There's so many things that we could stress. For example, says the Apostle Paul, love is patient, love is kind. It ought to go without saying that a Christian would be kind. If you ever run into a Christian who is not very nice, they're just not nice. "Oh, that's not possible, RT. Well, you could have fooled me. He's just not nice. And you see, this is the sort of thing. And this is the thing that the book of James is talking about. That poor man is not going to be impressed with your sound teaching. But what will impress him is when he sees love in your eyes. He will want what you have. My friend Arthur Blessed, who's carried the cross around the world, was in Amman, Jordan. And it was a hot August afternoon. And he came upon a Holiday Inn hotel and laid his cross down. And he noticed the place was guarded with police. And he was sweaty and hot and in his jeans and laid the cross down and walked into the Holiday Inn and went downstairs to the bar to get a glass of water. Actually, he bought a Coke. He says, "I'll never forget the Coke. The bartender put a cherry in it. And I drank the Coke, And then I reached for my wallet to pay for the drink, and the bartender said, "Your drink is paid for." "Oh," said Arthur, "how come?" "The man over there," and it was an Arab sheikh at the end of the bar who paid for Arthur's Coke. "Well," he said, "I should go over there and thank him." And he walked over and says, "Gather, you paid for my drink." "Thank you, sir." And the sheikh just looked at him and said, "I want what you've got." Arthur said, "What do you mean?" "I want what you've got." Arthur said, "Well, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I carry a cross around the world. I want what you've got." He says, "I've been looking at you for the last several minutes. Your face shines. There's a smile on your face. Look at all the people. Nobody's smiling. I want what you've got." Well, Arthur said, "I'm a follower of Jesus Christ." And he presented the gospel to him. And the sheikh prayed to receive the Lord. And then the sheikh said, "Come with me." And it turned out that the sheikh was a high-level leader in the OPEC conference that meets periodically. And the reason for the police guarding the hotel, there were the oil leaders of the Arab world all there. And the sheikh was leading the whole thing and took Arthur up to the top floor where he addressed, now with the man getting everybody quiet, 30 Arab sheikhs, and over half of them prayed to receive the Lord. It just all went back because this Arab sheikh says, "I want what you've got." And this is the thing. We can have the soundest teaching in the world, but what does the world care about that? A friend of mine, his name is Raymond Johnson, lives in London, told me that not long ago, he was in Delhi, India, and he was on his way to catch a train, and he needed to get to that train because it only comes once a day, once every 24 hours. And it was running late. He had his suitcase. And in order to get to the train, he had to go through a marketplace that was out in the open. And the man, as he walked through the marketplace in a hurry, bumped into a blind man who was selling apples. And he fell down, and all the apples fell out on the ground. And now Raymond had to make a decision. Do I go to the train? If I miss it, I have to wait 24 hours. Or do I help this man? He decided to go to the train. And he got on the train, and he could only think of that blind man on the ground picking up apples. He left the train, went back to the marketplace, and saw the blind man gathering up his apples. And he got on his knees to help him and said, "Sir, I'm the man that knocked you down a while ago. I've come back to help. And I want you to know I'm so sorry." The blind man turned his head facing him and said, "Sir, is you Jesus?" And the man was so glad. He stopped. He missed the train. But you see, love is an act of the will. And we all want love, but we think somehow that if we go on a 40-day fast, it'll just come. The truth is, we make a decision. You can be kind. You can be nice. And so, according to this particular translation, love is not irritable. In other words, If you have this love, people just want to be around you. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to be the kind of person that when you walk in the room, everybody says, "Oh no, look who's here." You see, we don't want to be like that. You see, this is the kind of thing that makes all the difference. And where you just, people want to be around you. There's something about you. They just want to be near you. And then says the Apostle Paul, love keeps no record of wrongs. Let me ask you a question. Why do you keep records? Why do you keep records? Well, to prove you've paid. Why would you keep a record of wrongs? Well, that's so that you can throw up a day or two later to your wife, to your husband, or to whoever, and to call back what they did. It's like when the husband says to the wife, "I will remember that." And he's true to his word. He's just waiting for the moment. He throws it up. I could tell you something. Would you like to hear a prophetic word? I'm going to speak as a prophet. Any marriage that is present tonight in this place that is on the rocks could be healed by sundown tomorrow if both of you will stop pointing the finger. You say, "Well, RT, I will stop when he stops. RT, I will stop when she stops." And here's where you make the decision whether this love of 1 Corinthians 13 matters more to you than anything in the world. Because it won't be just because you're wanting to heal your marriage, but it has to do with your relationship with the Lord Jesus and how important your relationship is to him, and whether you want to please him and do that which honors him. And I would say to you, as lovingly as I know how, if you will do what you should do, don't wait for him. Don't wait for her. But you're doing it for the Lord. I can tell you, your life will never be the same. And not only that, but you'll be honoring God, and your marriage will be healed after all. Because, you see, this is agape love. This is the love. It never ends. As for prophecies, they will fail. They'll come to an end. For tongues, they'll cease. But when it comes to this love, it always works. And by the way, I could add one other thing. Not only does love keep no record of wrongs, love keeps no record of rights. We're just as quick to say, "See there? Showed you I was right." We want to get credit. You see, according to Paul, this love bears all things, rejoices in the truth, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And so what is needed, and this is my Valentine's message to you, is the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit must come together. And so it's not one or the other, but both together. And you see, the love that motivated God to send his son to come into the world. For God so loved, agapeo, unselfish love, he gave his son. And I call my talk tonight, Just Love. Do you know what just love means? It means it's love that is just, that is fair, that brings honor and glory to God. Just. Have you ever wondered how God could be just and holy at the same time? You see, there are things you need to know about God. One is that he's merciful. The other is that he's just. Now, by merciful, it means he doesn't want to punish you. But by just, it means he has to punish you because he's a holy God. You see, we're dealing with the God of the Bible. And he's got to be true to himself. And he found a way he could do it. How God could be just and righteous at the same time. How God could be just and merciful simultaneously. And so he sent his one and only Son into the world. Jesus, the God-man. This Jesus that we're talking about was God as though he were not man. He was man as though he were not God. That's why we call him the God-man. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, lived on this planet. He was born of a virgin and brought up to live sinlessly. He never sinned. He fulfilled the law. The parents of Jesus made sure that happened. He was circumcised the eighth day. And then as he grew up, he learned obedience to his parents. And then when he became 30 years of old, he went to the Jordan River to be baptized. Now, this is interesting. John the Baptist's baptism was a baptism of repentance. You got baptized because you were sorry for your sins. Jesus never sinned. How could he be baptized? In fact, when he was in the queue to be baptized, John the Baptist said, I'm not going to baptize you. You baptize me. Jesus said, you will baptize me to fulfill righteousness. Why? I can tell you why. Jesus did everything for us that was required in our behalf. He did it for us. He was baptized for you. At the age of 30, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, I've come to fulfill the law. Nobody had ever said that. Nobody in human history had ever said, I will fulfill the law. Nobody had ever done it. I will fulfill the law in thought, word, deed. 60 seconds a minute, 60 minutes an hour, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, every day of my life. I will do it. Jesus never, ever sinned. And then when they took him and crucified him, nailed him to a slab of wood, hoist it up in the air, drop it in a hole in the ground. And on the cross, he uttered the words, it is finished. That's the English translation of the Greek word tetelestai. Tetelestai was a colloquial expression in the ancient marketplace. It meant paid in full. So when Jesus said the words, it is finished, it meant he kept his word. He said, I will fulfill the law. And here's the wonderful thing, that Jesus has done everything for you. What is required of you is to transfer the trust that you have in your good works to what Jesus did for you on the cross. And give up any hope of saving yourself by your good works. Let me ask you a question. Do you know for sure that if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Do you know that? If you were to stand before God, you will. And he were to ask you, he might. Why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? You see, here's what you may not like to think. When you die, you will die alone. When you stand before God, you'll stand there alone. You have your best friend here, perhaps. You've got your child, you've got your parent, you've got your husband or wife or girlfriend or somebody. But when you stand before God, you will. They can't help you. And suppose it were the real thing and something that I'm not just imagining, but you're standing before God. You've got to give an account of your life. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but Jesus will sit. See, the judge sits. We will stand and give an account of your life. Have you ever thought about that? The way you've lived. God knows everything you've ever done. You may have forgotten and be brought to your remembrance. And so you're there. You say, I would like to tell God a few things. By the way, you'll get a chance. Say anything you want. And he wants to know, why should I let you in? And you've got to come up with the right answer. Give the wrong answer. It means hell. Pastor Tim, last Sunday, I thought brought one of the clearest messages on an eternal punishment I've ever heard. You see, the idea of hell, where did it come from? No man would have thought of such a thing. Nobody would have thought of this. It's God's idea. And so he says to you, why should I let you into my heaven? Give the wrong answer, you have to go to hell. I'm sorry. I don't like this. It's not my idea. It's my job just to tell you the truth. You're going to find out. I'm giving you advance notice. So I want you to imagine in your mind that you're standing before God. Imagine you've got a sheet of paper in front of you. I want you, in your mind, to write down on that sheet of paper what you would actually say to God if he said, why should I let you into my heaven? Think about it for a moment. And in your mind, write down on that piece of paper what you would say. I don't know what you wrote down. But I have to say this to you, as lovingly as I know how. If you would write anything on that sheet of paper other than saying, because Jesus died for me on the cross, or you say, the blood of Jesus, we sang it just before I came on, say, oh, the blood of Jesus. See, if that didn't come to your mind, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes for anything in the world. But we can clear this up. In just the next few seconds, I'm going to give you a prayer to pray. And if you can pray this prayer and mean it, it'll make all the difference. You don't need to say it out loud. Say it in your heart. There'll be somebody that will pray this prayer. I'm pretty sure. I want it to be you. Don't say it out loud. If you want to, that's okay. But the main thing, say it in your heart because God is listening. Say this, Lord Jesus, I need you. I want you. I'm sorry for my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I'm sorry for my sins. Wash my sins away by your blood. I invite your Holy Spirit to come into my heart. I give you my life. In Jesus' name. Now that's the prayer. I'm just talking to you. Did you just pray that prayer? Did you? The question is, are you ashamed that you prayed the prayer? Why do you ask that, RT? Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. But he also said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. I'm going to ask you to do something that may never have crossed your mind, and this may make you a little bit uncomfortable. But if you prayed that prayer and are not ashamed of it, I want you in the next 10 seconds to stand to your feet. You say, in front of all these people? Yep. Yep. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. You confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. If you prayed the prayer, stand to your feet. I'll wait 10 seconds. Anyone else? Don't miss this moment. And remain standing. Now, some of you, it's possible, were saved before tonight. It's possible. But you heard the gospel and you wanted to embrace it. You did the right thing. But there's also somebody here, almost certainly, you've never prayed a prayer like that before or stood and confessed the Lord openly. I can tell you what just happened to you. You've just been born again. Happy birthday.